We are pleased to have with us Reverend Glenn O'Shoney. He is the Executive Director for the Board of Mission Services of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He graduated from Concordia Seminary, Springfield, Illinois, in 1962. His first call was to establish a mission congregation in Amarillo, Texas, organized as Faith Lutheran Church, where he served as pastor from 1962 to 1967. At that time, the Board of Mission Administration of the Texas District called him to begin a new mission congregation in North Houston. And under his direction, Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church came into being. And in less than 5 years, Beautiful Savior grew to be a congregation of more than 500 communicant members. Pastor O'Shoney attended evangelism training seminar at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, introduced the program to his own congregation, and then led seminars in the Texas District at Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church. After serving for many years on circuit and district committees, he was called to serve as Executive Director of the Board for Mission Administration of the Texas District and assumed that position in 1974. And he continued in that position until he was elected President of the Texas District and installed in 1978. In May of 1986, he received an honorary Doctor of Laws from Concordia College in Austin, Texas, to honor his prolonged superior service to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And from October of 1986 to October of 1989, he served as chairman of the Council of Presidents for the Synod. And since 89, he has served as the executive director for the Board for Mission Services. We welcome today Pastor Glenn O'Shoney.
Thank you, and it's certainly very nice to be here. My sainted mother, I would love to have heard her, heard me introduced this kind of way. She would have probably asked, who? Because my mother saw me differently than others who prepare things like that. And I am here by the grace and the mercy of a forgiving and a caring God. When I started in this position 5 years ago, I started a letter to the missionaries called Missionary to Missionary, and I have never been a foreign missionary in my life, and I wrestled with the term missionary to missionary as if I were a missionary writing to the missionaries, and one of the missionaries wrote back and said, it's okay to call yourself a foreign missionary. You were first called to Amarillo, Texas. When I got that call, my wife leaned over to me. In those days at the call service, you sat by your wife. And I came back to the pew after having received the call to Amarillo, and she asked me if that was near the Gulf. And I assured her that it was. I'm thankful that I had a chance to be a part of your chapel service. That's a wonderful part of a day. As a Board for Mission Services staff, we begin every day at 7:30 in the morning with prayer. And we pray for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We pray for the seminaries and our seminarians. We pray for the missionaries and in their particular needs. We pray for partner churches throughout this world and the many needs that they have. We pray for many people by name, people our missionaries identify as those who the Spirit, in whom the Spirit is working, but they have not yet made that commitment or been able to make the commitment to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we sometimes pray for whole countries. We use three reference books during those prayer times. We use the hymnal, obviously. We use the Bible, very obviously. And we use a book called Operation World. It is not published by CPH. It is really published by the Evangelicals. But we use it, and I commend it to you, not that you would put it in your library and forget about it, but that you might use it as a part of your daily devotions with your family as well, and that you might review some of the countries of the world in terms of the effectiveness of the church in the proclamation of the gospel in those countries. Because the ministry for which you are preparing is not a ministry for a given congregation only. And it is not a ministry that will be shared in a district only. And it is not a ministry for the Lutheran Church and our 2.5 million people only. That is very limiting. You are those who will be asked to interpret the ministry of your church in all the world. The truly confessional position, which says we are to reach all within our power, the unreached, with the good news of Jesus Christ. Our theology and our confession will not allow any other position. We are the bearers of the eternal, life-changing word, not only to people like us, but to many people who you and I will never meet this side of the veil, but with whom we'll share that numberless crowd of Revelation chapter 7, from every nation, people, tongue, every language. The ache in our heart must not only be for the neighbor next door who doesn't know Christ, but also for the one in the ghetto who doesn't know Christ, and for those who wake up every morning around the world, and they have no idea of what it means to have the joy of salvation as part of their faith and their life. And that is the majority of the world, and that is a majority that is growing proportionately in the world as well. I'm here to speak about world mission, and I'm not going to take the whole time, I guarantee you that. I'd like to allow you time for questions to give you a capsule view of what you are doing in world mission. You and the members you will one day serve and be servant to. You are involved in 51 countries of the world, and the numbers of countries in which you are involved continues to grow almost daily. It is an exciting place to be in world mission. You send more than 250 workers out into the world today. Those are career and volunteer workers. The number is growing regularly and growing phenomenally in some cases, both among the volunteers and among the career missionaries. The clergy level, unfortunately, is staying at about the same number. And I would lay that on your heart, and that you might be led by God to consider the opportunity to serve your church in a place other than this country. The volunteers, it is very important that we work in volunteer ministry today because we try to understand what is happening among our young people. And one of the things that we know about the young person today, the baby boomer, the yuppie, whatever title you want to give them, is that they are very hesitant to accept a long-term mission commitment without first having had a successful short-term mission experience. One young man here today, where's Brother Blythe? Raise your hand. Okay. Served in Slovakia as a volunteer for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through our missions program, served there 2 years, and is at the seminary. Next year you'll have another young man at the seminary who served for us in Russia and who is making the same kind of commitment, first the successful short-term leading into long-term missionary or ministry service. 250 of your fellow believers sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in a great number of languages in a variety of settings. We believe that the World Mission Program is very focused, and that we are really about two things. We are about church planting. We don't know of any way to do mission work in this world apart from the congregation, the same as in this country. We bring people in the bodies of believers. We nourish them in the word. We strengthen them in the sacraments. We send them out to reach others in the name of Christ. If that's a description different than the local congregation, I'm not exactly sure what the difference is. And we are involved in leadership formation. 250 workers of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or 20,000 missionaries sent out from this country, will never change the world by themselves. The way the world will be changed for Christianity is when our missionary personnel does what it primarily does, our career missionaries, and that is immediately identify indigenous people and train indigenous people for ministry among their people. The missionaries are multiplied many times over. It seems to me this is a great opportunity for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, which, if we do anything well, we train our professionals well. We steep them in theology appropriately. We send them out confessional. And that is something we can give to the world. As we go out into the world and train the future church leaders in all these countries, that is what we are about. We work with many partners. We're not in this alone. 20-some partner churches. I see Professor G from Korea, one of our partner churches, involved in a great ministry in Korea. We're involved with partners in Brazil, churches that we have developed, which, as you look at them, resemble the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, almost identical to us, with their seminaries and all. And the good news is, now themselves becoming sending churches, so that they're no longer receiving missionaries. We have no missionaries in Brazil anymore, but they are sending their own people out. Brazil sends missionaries out now to 7 countries in Latin America and in Portugal. More and more of our partners now sending their own people out. For the first time in our history, we've had an African sent to another African country. A man from Ghana going to Uganda, one of the new mission fields that we will be assisting with in Africa. By the way, if I'm going to start putting names out here, I assume that you all know where these names are. I think in every pastor's office also ought to be equipped with a world map, a current world map. Because, again, the vision that we would want to give to you is not a vision of a community of 300 or 400 people where you're going to serve with great joy and gladness. I hope you serve with great joy and gladness in a community of 200 or 10,000 or 100,000. But to realize that the community in which you're involved is 5.25 billion people. It's a community growing at 250,000 people a day. 250,000 people a day. A new Lutheran Church Missouri Synod every 11 days in this world. And we are hardly keeping pace with that kind of growth. In the time it takes me to say this sentence, 70 children have been born. Almost none of them in families where they will hear of Christ as their Lord and Savior. We work through partners because it enables the ministry and the sharing of the word to be done more effectively. We have other partners. The Concordia Mission Society right here in St. Louis assists us by funding 3 missionaries into Kazakhstan. CLAIM, C-L-A-I-M, I don't even know what the acrostic stands for. Is a mission society among Native Americans. And more mission societies forming that are very focused in their purpose and very directed among the people they want to serve. And we ought not to fear that. What we have to do is find ways to make sure that our ministry is coordinated and that our priorities are proper and that our mission thrust is proper. And we think that proper mission thrust, again, is church planting, leadership formation. In the last 4 years, in the time some of you have been in this seminary, how many of you have been around here 4 years? Any graduate students? 4 years. In the 4 years since you became a student here, your church has begun significant mission activity in Russia, Kazakhstan, Puerto Rico, Jamaica, Cote d'Ivoire, Guinea, Cuba, Eritrea, all of Eastern Europe, and Vietnam. In the last 4 years. Those are new mission opportunities, doors of opportunity God has opened to us and which we have been able to walk through. In the last 4 years, the monies provided us in traditional channels have continued to decrease. This fiscal year, which began July 1st, in the money that has come in the normal channels, which means money through the congregations, you give your offering on Sunday morning, we now receive 45 cents of every dollar comes to us that way. And the other 55 cents is generated from a whole host of other sources. Funding is changing. It's changing for the seminary. And it's not to be feared. The people of God are incredibly generous people, but they are giving in somewhat different patterns. And I think the part that we have to play as mission or education is to determine how we can continue to encourage our people to be good stewards of all the gifts that God gives them. And as they do that, I think we will be well-funded. And missions may be one of the few entities where our resources are actually growing. Let me tell you some things that happened in the last 10 days in World Mission. Uganda. If I asked you to walk to a map and point to Uganda, I don't know how many of you could do that in Africa. If you think of Uganda right above Rwanda, maybe that'll help somewhat since Rwanda has been so much in the news. But there is a small Lutheran church in Uganda that has just been recognized and legalized by the government. And that's the church that will now receive missionaries from another African country, from Ghana. And all those arrangements are being made. We are not going to have missionary personnel in Uganda, but we as church will assist in that effort. We're going to assist the church in Ghana some financially to help them put that new worker or those new workers over in the country of Uganda. 4 or 5 days ago, we sat down and wrote a very careful Cuba strategy, knowing that one day Cuba will open, that is as certain as Russia opening or Kazakhstan or anything else, Cuba will suddenly open. We already have people in Cuba or in and out of Cuba. It's interesting that Johannes Gedrod, our Secretary for Latin America, is a Brazilian. He's not an American, he's Brazilian. Brazilians have always been able to go into Cuba. Johannes has been there a number of times, meeting with a very small remnant of Lutherans in that country, but a remnant exists, and we now are sending people in there for theological formation of that remnant to help them to become theologically better equipped to in turn lead their people in ministry in that country. The strategy statement that we worked out is one that deals with what will happen in Cuba and what will happen in Cuba, USA, in Miami, because that will have an incredible impact on Miami when that event occurs. By the way, as you look at the United States, and we have really, as a Board for Mission Services, we have said the United States is a world mission field. It ought not to be thought of separately from Russia. There is ministry right here, world global ministry right here. If you don't understand that Miami, Florida is a different country, then you haven't been to Miami. If you don't understand that Orange County, California is another world, you haven't been to Orange County, California. Just drive along the main street and you go from one ethnic group to the next, to the next, to the next, and you don't see a face like mine or yours along that road. If you don't understand that inner city, and then you put the name of the city, is basically strange and foreign country for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, people unlike us, then we've got to help clarify and build an image for what our country, even our country, is really like and really all about. And the fact that we have an incredible opportunity right in this country to minister among people. We have a missionary. You have a missionary in New York City, Wayne Hammett. He is not ministering in a traditional way in New York City. He is looking for people that he can involve in leadership. The seminaries are also involved in saying if he finds people out there to involve in leadership, and there may never be the formation of congregations as we understand them, how will those people be trained? And your seminary and Fort Wayne Seminary are cooperating in a very important program to say there are other ways of training people for pastoral ministry than having them physically here on this campus. If we're going to be in ministry in those difficult and very trying circumstances, even in this country, we're going to have to find ways to have that happen. Another thing, I've just reviewed the personnel list for the Board for Mission Services. We have 224 funded positions available right now. Funded positions. We have money on hand to send 224 workers. And by the end of the year, next fiscal year, we will have recruited and sent the greatest portion of those 224 workers as both volunteer and career. We have only 6 positions at this point unfunded. Sometime yesterday, 2 missionary families arrived in Kazakhstan to begin their ministry there, really to become immersed in the language, in the Russian language at this point, and then later in the Kazakh language. But missionaries are arriving in their locations someplace in the world, literally every day. And we remember these people every day in our prayers. For a long time, we've been praying for a man, for Pastor E.J. Otto. Some of you may know him, retired out of the South Wisconsin district, full-time career pastor, obviously, director of missions for the South Wisconsin district. Upon retirement, decided that he wanted to volunteer, he and his wife, and they went to South Africa in a volunteer situation. He's had a serious heart attack and is struggling to get his strength back and is not doing very well, and we keep him regularly in our prayers. Within the last 10 days, two missionary families returned to Nigeria. It's even important how you read the paper, because you got to look to see the news and search for the news about Nigeria. But we have a large missionary contingent in Nigeria, and we have them all primed to have enough fuel on hand to get out of the country very quickly if that would become necessary, and to know how to get out of the country very quickly. We delayed sending missionaries back in because that country is really on the edge probably of another civil war. And it'll be another tragedy in Africa. We'll talk about West Africa in just a little bit. But missionaries were able to go back in and went back in very joyfully into Nigeria, eager for the opportunity to share the gospel. In the last 10 days around this world, the gospel has fallen on eager ears. Hundreds and thousands have come to faith in Christ. And we have reaffirmed again what we are about. We preach Christ. Our missionaries preach Christ. They are determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because they know with surety that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby anyone can be saved except the name and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We had passed around the goal sheets. It gives you an idea of how your church goes about world mission. We try to direct almost everything we do at those eight goals. Some of them may not be as clear to you because they're really in-house goals. They're staff goals and board goals. But the first one says all people involved. The second one says there is a plan. We don't have all the resources in the world. We have to work the plan and then, work the plan and plan the work. We've got to use our resources effectively, use them wisely. I think the third one talks about primarily the unreached and primarily in urban areas. What is the third largest city in North America? See, geography ought to be on your curriculum too, but what's the third largest city in North America? Guadalajara. Guadalajara, Mexico. Now, see, the numbers of people moving to these cities astound us. Guadalajara is larger than New York City, larger than Chicago, larger than Los Angeles. Not as large as Mexico City, which people guess between 25 million and 27 million. They don't really know how many people are in Mexico City. But those are people very much untouched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you just a few things about a few countries, and then I'd like to just open it up for questions, any questions that you have. I'm going to go down the goal sheet, because I think the fourth goal deals with, is that the United States? Is a very special world field, and we need to recognize it as such. In addition to calling Wayne Hammett, by the way, when you talk about the Borth Mission Services is calling people that we have traditionally sent to foreign countries to the United States. It says something about how we view the United States. It is a foreign field in many of its areas. The second person we called was Carl Selle, who is in foreign missionary service at East Lansing, Michigan. And he works among international students and is developing for us a model for working among international students. The world is here in the United States. The numbers of international students will simply astound anyone when you add them all up. We are trying to find ways to reach that student here who is more reachable here than he probably will ever be where he is located back at home. Reach him here, have him take the gospel back. Reach him here, set the network up in the country that will receive him back, that he can be among other Christians, and that his faith can continue to be sustained and nourished in that place. The fifth goal deals with resources, that adequate resources are found. That's a challenge, but the adequate resources are there. More and more, by the way, we're telephoning, Board of Mission Services, staff and board, we're telephoning 1,000 congregations between now and the first of the year. And all we're asking them to do is in January, during Epiphany, it seems to me a very good time, is to set aside a Sunday when, as church, we'll talk about the fact that ministry is larger than 2.5 million people, that opportunity is global, and that every person in the pew must see as part of their work to reach the unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever they are located around the world. The response we're getting is just absolutely incredible. Positively incredible. It could be negatively incredible, but just absolutely positively incredible. And I think we're going to have a great mission celebration the first part of next year during the Epiphany. The sixth goal talks about missionaries. Missionaries who are well-recruited, well-trained, well-placed, well-supported, and well put back into the normal ministry when they return to this country. And we think we're accomplishing that better and better and better. There are a number of our missionary personnel now, I don't think on this campus, but on seminary and other campuses, receiving continuing education so they can go back to the field and be better equipped for the task. Just a short time ago, one of our missionaries, Craig Molitoris, was a student at Wash U for 2 years in Oriental Studies, that he can now go back to Hong Kong and be better equipped for the task that is his in Hong Kong. A continued education of our workers is a critical part of our strategy. We want the best that we can put out there on the field, representing our church, the best we can put out there with a strong conviction and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and willing and able to share their faith. Well-trained missionaries. By the way, the training of our missionaries, a phase of our training happens right here on this campus. If you are on campus the last week in June, last 2 weeks in June ever, the campus is really pretty well taken over by volunteer and career missionaries, and that number grows every year. Last year about 100, and the number continues to grow. The seventh goal deals with volunteers. We're actually canceling that goal out now and going to put it under the sixth goal, and the reason we're taking it away is because we had no volunteer missionary program 4 years ago. Today we have a volunteer missionary program with volunteers in 19 countries, and we are aiming at 200 long-term volunteers out at any one time. These are people who go out because the field, whatever country it is, has asked for them specifically, has a specific task for them to accomplish. We're confident that they can work in cooperation and in consultation with our career missionaries. Otherwise, you can send volunteers out and they can get in the way, quite honestly. We don't want that to happen. We send out committed people who are unafraid to share their faith in Christ, and they are doing incredible work for us today. At almost no cost, I might add, to your church. These are people who primarily go out at their own expense, or they go out because the country in which they're working is offering a stipend. Or in one country, we do offer a stipend to the missionaries, and that is Russia. And it's a small one, but we do offer them some assistance. And the eighth goal deals with leadership formation. While it's number eight, it probably ought to be at the very top of the list, because it is really what we have a great strength and ability to do, and that is to train the indigenous people, share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is a place where we think the pastoral ministry can have a great impact on our world areas. Just a couple things about a few countries in which we work. Russia, there are 35 missionaries in Russia today, career and volunteer missionaries. We desperately need pastoral missionaries, clergy missionaries in Russia today. The opportunity there is really to work with the indigenous people, and we know that even if we found the people to go today, it's 2 years before that person's going to do any effective ministry in that country, because it means learning the Russian language and learning it capably enough to teach the faith to those in Russia. We're using retired seminary professors. One of your professors will be in Russia teaching the people from the Ingria Lutheran Church up in the St. Petersburg area. We have translated, our little partner church in Finland. Did you know you had a partner church in Finland? Do you know how big that partner church in Finland is? 150 souls. That is our partner church in Finland. That partner church in Finland took upon themselves to translate the catechism into Russian. It has since been translated also into Estonian. I mean the whole catechism. I mean all the questions and answers and all the verses. The whole catechism in the Enchiridion. Translated into Russian by that tiny partner church in Finland. That probably is the best theological book that we have in Russia today. The next translation is going to be Kaler's Catechism, which is a little more in-depth. The confessions will follow. CPH, Concordia Publishing House, is working with us very closely on the translation of materials into the Russian language and has made one of their staff persons, Lane Seitz, available free of charge to the church, to the Board for Mission Services, to assist in that area. Matter of fact, she is in Russia today, learning more about that and learning more about the work that she has to do. She's also learning the Russian language. That'll take a little bit more time. By the way, I don't know if all of you know or not that if you are willing to study Russian or Chinese or French, the Board for Mission Services will pay for your education in those languages, providing, I think we pay up to 4 semesters worth of language learning. We will, providing you complete the course successfully with a passing grade, but we don't know that any of you will ever end up using those languages, but you might, and it's worth the investment on our part to involve you in some language learning beyond the English language. Professor Kapitsky could tell you more about that program, and a number from this seminary have taken part in that program. That's probably all on Russia. Oh, by the way, CPH is also producing Sunday school material in the Russian language. You have to think about these countries who have for 70 years not had Sunday school material. And now Sunday school material again for the people, doing the same for Slovakia. They have been putting material into Slovakia, probably not the best material, but as an immediate and emergency first step to get some Sunday school material in there, they did a pretty good job. And now the process is, what kind of material do they need? That's their answer. They need to answer that question. And how will it be prepared? A material that they can afford. That's one thing about mission work. We always have to be looking to ask ourselves, not what we can afford to send, because we might not be able to afford to send stuff forever. What material can they afford in their own church? That helps them to be a self-governing and a self-supporting church as well. Tell you about China. You know, in 1997, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod will be in China. Not by our action, but by their action. The People's Republic of China takes over Hong Kong in 1997, and our church will become a part, be in Russia. At this moment, we're trying to add missionaries into Hong Kong, believing that after 1997, it's going to become much more difficult to get missionaries into Hong Kong. We're in China now. I'm talking about mainland China. The Lutheran Hour does good ministry, a tape ministry through the Christian Church in China. We have 8 long-term missionaries in China teaching English as a second language. That's what they are allowed to do. But beyond that, they joyfully and readily and regularly dialogue about their Christian faith with their students. This next summer, we will have 30 short-term students. Teachers, I should say, in Russia. If you have nothing to do next summer, it'd be a great opportunity for you to volunteer to go to China. My guess is that your local parish would pick up all the bills and they would do it just like that. And the bills would be fairly minimal as well. Spend 8 weeks in China teaching English as a second language and having the opportunity to share Christ. We have probably one of the largest international schools in the world in Hong Kong, Hong Kong International School, one of the finest religion schools in the world also there. They're being asked to come into China and to establish themselves in a place like Beijing or Nanjing or Shanghai. And the reason China is asking them to come in, because with all the international business people moving in, they know that those international business people will want a fine place for their children to go to school. And our school in Hong Kong has the reputation of delivering that kind of education, Christian education, and they're being asked to come into China now also. I don't know if you read it in the Reporter, or I don't know how much you read that stuff. You know, that's Lutheran Witness, you know, that kind of stuff. Somehow professors keep thinking we ought to be reading Greek and the Confessions. But there are other stuff in this world, guys. We have just made a gift, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of $200,000, and another church by themselves putting in another $25,000 to help purchase a second printing press for Amity Press in Nanjing, China. Amity in Nanjing is a totally modern printing press. You could not find a more modern press any place in St. Louis than Amity Press in Nanjing. They are producing, they're at capacity right now, they're producing 2 million Bibles a year in the Chinese language in China for distribution in China. It's one of those strange anomalies that the government allows the Bible to be printed in China, but it does. But just think about it, why would they not? 2 million Bibles and more than 1 billion people. At 2 million Bibles a year, how many years would you have to print Bibles in order to get Bibles into the hands of every person? A lot of years. It only sounds like a big number. But they're at press capacity. They're going to add a second press. They've got permission to do it. And we are assisting them significantly to purchase and place the second press in place in Nanjing, China. The press will cost about $1 million, and we'll pay for about one quarter of it. The American Bible Society is gathering funds from other sources to pay for the rest of the press. But it's another way in which the gospel and the good news, the word of our Lord, is being taken to the people of China. We are training both business leaders. You see, business people out of Hong Kong are in and out of China every day, in and out all the time, total free access. We're training business people how to witness to your faith when you are in China. We're training the people in Hong Kong, the Chinese, on how to witness, as well as they will have much freer access now to go into China and visit their family members, and many of them are already doing that. Those are some of the things that we're trying to accomplish in China. We're still working around the edge. And if the day comes when we can actually send missionary personnel into China, we would hope to be ready for that as well. We've identified those who can speak the Chinese language and hope to get them in there quite quickly. Just a word about Thailand. We have a fine missionary force in Thailand. I think there are 8 workers there now. How big is Bangkok? I didn't know. I shouldn't do this to you because I didn't know any better or any more of this information. Probably 10 million people. That probably is a conservative estimate for Bangkok. When I say we have 8 workers in Bangkok, that probably takes away the impression that we have a major mission force there. And yet, that's exactly what we have, because we're no longer sending, like we once had in Papua New Guinea. We had 100 missionaries in Papua New Guinea. But that was at a time when our mission philosophy said missionaries served congregations. And so a missionary was locked in pretty much on kind of one place, and we much more have expanded that to say, no, missionaries don't serve congregations. We will not let missionaries serve congregations. Missionaries teach those who serve the congregations. And so when you put 8 workers into a country like Thailand, you really are multiplying yourself many, many, many times over. And finally, just a word about India. No, it's not finally. I want to get into West Africa too. India, 100 years of mission history. We're going to celebrate 100 years next year. India was our first entry into world missions. We probably taught the church in India too well. We taught them, like Missouri, we taught them how to fight. And they have done some of that. And some of the structure that we've set in place was inadequate. And they have some struggles at the administrative level. But the wonderful thing about India is at the congregational level, the ministry is moving forward and moving forward very well. The word is being spoken, the sacraments are being administered, and people continue to come to faith in India as well. 1 billion people. By the way, if you kind of drew a small little box on the globe that included India and China I think you probably have to include Japan, a part of the Philippines, just a little bitty box on your world globe. By the year 2000, two-thirds of all the world's population will live in that box. It doesn't include Europe, it doesn't include Latin America, it doesn't include Africa, it doesn't include North America, it doesn't include anything except that little bit, it doesn't include Russia. That little box, two-thirds of the world's population in that area of the world. And it is probably where the Christian church is least represented at this point. West Africa. West Africa is just besieged by war. And we struggle with that every day. We watch Nigeria because we may have to pull our missionary personnel out. In Ghana, we had to take our missionaries off the northern part of the country, move them down to the southern part. They've now returned back to the northern part of the country. There was a tribal war going on there. But the major war was Liberia. You almost never heard about this war or hear about this continuing war today. And the reason you don't hear about it, because it really happened at the same time as the Iron Curtain began to come down. And we became so engrossed with what was happening in Russia and Eastern Europe that it pushed almost all the other news off the pages of our newspaper. But a terrible war in Liberia. Our missionaries had to leave the field, 24 hours to get out. They left everything behind. They've not returned since. And only now are we talking about perhaps being able to buy a property in Monrovia, the capital city. But going back up north is absolutely still out of the question. The Christians among whom we worked in Liberia, in the northern part, fled for their lives. This is a tribal thing, and this particular tribe was totally endangered, which meant if they didn't get out, they were going to be killed. We don't understand what happened in Rwanda. We don't understand tribalism. It's real in Africa. The tribe fled for their lives. They fled in a number of directions. Some fled out of Liberia and went to Cote d'Ivoire, the next country over. The minute they got there, they began establishing themselves in congregations. And before we ever had a missionary in Cote d'Ivoire, we had, I don't know what it was, 40 congregations functioning in that country. We decided, should we even send a missionary? They're doing so well without us. Why ruin a good thing? And we have one missionary in the country now, John Dutzman. Others of the people fled the other way. They fled to Sierra Leone, and the war just fled, went right with them, and they finally had to leave Sierra Leone. They couldn't stay there either. Then many of them fled to Guinea. They went north and went up into Guinea, and we had an interesting thing happen there. A man by the name of Nathaniel Taylor, who I have never met, and you probably will never meet this side of eternity, but a Liberian trained by our missionaries and was an evangelist in Liberia, had to flee for his life, fled over to Sierra Leone, immediately began drawing the people together in the congregations. When the war got there, he had to flee again, and this time he fled up to Guinea. And we lost track of Nathaniel Taylor. We simply had no idea where he was until one day he again came to our missionaries in Sierra Leone. He had managed about 120 miles through enemy country, down from Guinea, down through Sierra Leone, down to where our missionaries now are in Sierra Leone, and has urged us to begin ministry in the country of Guinea, where he has 19 congregations organized. We had no congregations there before. He now has 19 congregations organized and has what he says dozens of people in leadership training. He's taken it the next step, no longer waiting for missionaries to be sent. He becomes the leader and the trainer of his people in the country of Guinea. We've declared Guinea our newest world mission field, and at this point are assisting only with about $30,000 of assistance for those churches in that place. You see, for us to put missionaries in Guinea, it's going to take a couple of years. Guinea is a francophone country. Guinea means you've got to speak French as the primary language and then go into the country and learn the tribal language. It's why we're saying, if you want to learn French, we would be delighted to help you study French and perhaps one day consider ministry in one of the francophone countries. Doors continue to open. The Macedonian call for missions is still very much there. Unfortunately, doors continue to close as well. And we are looking at places where we may not be able to be in ministry for an extended period of time. Our thought is, you work the works of him who sent us while it's day, because the night comes when no man can work. Train as many as you can, as quickly as you can, as thoroughly as you are able. We encourage you to join us in prayer, and as you move out in ministry, and even today as students, that you would help your church to interpret the mission that is ours, and the opportunity and the excitement that is ours, the privilege that is ours in world mission. I don't even have it written down here, Professor G, but Professor G gives me a quote. I use it more than any other. His quote, which he first gave at a missions, was that Mission Society, I guess, gathering. Missions, from God's point of view, a mandate. From our point of view, a privilege. He privileges us to share the good news of Jesus Christ among people who have not heard and may never hear if we're not able to take the message to them. Thank you for this opportunity. Blessings on your studies, and if there's any questions we can answer, let me know, okay? Thank you.